Read a couple of verses this morning, and in fact, those verses we read before when I was last here with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. And shall we bow our heads in the word of prayer? Gracious Father, we thank thee because the word is so wonderful. We thank you that you loved us to the extent you saw us in our sin, and you sent your Son to die on the cross of Calvary that we might be redeemed, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we eventually will live with him in heaven. Lord, as we read your word and meditate upon it, we ask of thee to guide us, that we will think the things you have us think. And O Father, not only bless us here this morning, but our hearts will go out to saints gathered throughout this land that are gathering to remember your name. And not only us, but remember thy people, thy servants, wherever they are scattered. Preserve them from the evil and may their lives glorify your name. And we tell you thanks, for we ask these things in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and again we'll be looking at verses 31 and 32. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And the Lord will bless our hearts, the reading of his word, as he has promised. We considered this portion the last time I was with you, and we saw this breakdown of people. The Jews, the physical descendants of Jacob. And we pointed out that the name Jews was a derivation from one of Jacob's sons, called Judah. Give none offense to the Jews. To the Gentiles, it was considered that if you weren't a Jew, anyone who was not a Jew was a Gentile, a heathen, belonged to the nations. And people were drawn to the Jewish people. And some of them became what you call proselyte Jews. They accepted the teachings of the Jews. When God called Abraham and sent him forth to show forth his praises, he said, I know you will command your children aright. When at that time his wife Sarah did not have a son. Then you have the church of God. The church of God refers to all those from the Jews and from the Gentiles who have recognized their sinfulness, repented of the same, and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When that happens, God does a marvelous thing. He not only forgives sins, but he gives life to the dead. When persons were sons of Satan, sons of the devil, he makes them his sons. And he gave the promise that one day they shall be like him, like his son. We considered last time the end, the expectation, the hope of these three groups. The Jewish people, the Israelites, rested upon the promises of God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, and many promises made through the prophets, that God would allow them to prosper in this land, in earth. He would have given them a special place of safety and bliss. Everything they did will prosper. They will rule. And others may come to their land to learn of God. That was the Jewish promise. A promise on this earth. And one of the verses we quoted was from Matthew 5:5, taken from Psalm 37. The meek shall inherit the earth. Then the church of God, they had a slightly different beginning and a far different end. Colossians said that their hope is in heaven. They've got an inheritance reserved for them in heaven. They're basically, the church is a heavenly people. The church is not physical Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel continues to exist. And since God is true, every promise he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David and to the prophets, every promise will be fulfilled because God is faithful. Then we have the others, the Gentiles, the heathen, the unbelievers, the ungodly, the wicked, those who might hear of God and feel they're okay. Or they might hear of God and says, I don't care what God says, I'll do what I want to do. They please themselves. They disregard the things of God. They neglect or reject the claims of God upon their lives. And the scripture says that the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 9 and verse 17. So we've got these two groups of people. Their life and their ends, their expectations, their hope, what will happen to them. Now, close to each one of them is God and his son Jesus, who reaches down to everyone and brings about the things that we have, of which we just spoke. For instance, the Jewish people look for one who will fulfill this. We read a couple of verses found in Isaiah 9 and 6 and Micah 5 and 2, and we read a few more, where God promised his son. His son at that time was called the Messiah. The Greek counterpart to that is the Christ. He is the one who will establish Israel in the land, in this earth, in peace. He will be the head.
He'll restore the glory of Israel.
The Israelites looked forward for this. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 42, you'll see a glimpse of what he was on the earth. Just a glimpse. In Isaiah 42, it said, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment upon the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." You can read that beautiful portion. Verse 7. What he will do: to open the eyes of the blind, to bring forth the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I remember that other portion found in Isaiah 61. The Lord Jesus Christ read this himself in Nazareth. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," said the Lord, "because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did while he was here on earth. And we tend to wonder about this because we know he didn't take any major steps but presenting himself as God's servant, and the throne was not established. But while he was here, he began to say some strange things to his disciples that apart from trusting him, they could be confused. For instance, he said, "When the Son of Man come, shall he find faith upon the earth?" Who was the Son of Man? He, Jesus, was the one who referred to himself as the Son of Man at varying times. You remember Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." But now he says, "When the Son of Man come, shall he find faith upon the earth?" As if he's pointing to future date. And so he was. There are other things that will be fulfilled. Since we're in Isaiah, let's continue the game. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, while chapter 42 basically addressed his behavior upon earth, 11 projects us into the future. It says here, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins,
and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The next verse speaks to the future again. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp or snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockroach's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountain, and all the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a rod of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and it shall and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious, his peace. This particular verse here, to it shall the Gentiles seek, we refer to this thought in Micah that's repeated in Isaiah chapter 2. We read the Micah portion the last time you were here. I'm not going to read this whole portion in Isaiah chapter 2, but just a little. Verse 2 says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted, and all nations shall flow into it, and many people shall come, shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Continue reading that beautiful portion. But what I'm saying is this, that this is a picture of the Messiah in a day to come. This is their end. He will accomplish all of this. The peace upon the earth. Jeremiah addresses this too. Let's look at it. Jeremiah chapter 23. Wish you could read the whole chapter, but let's start at verse 5. You can go back and read that other portion. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. The whole earth. The promise that God shall put on the throne of David, of his descendants, and he shall reign, and over the whole earth, Jews and Delta, there will be a period of peace, because he shall rule the world with righteousness, that rod of righteousness. He shall control it. Check out Psalm 2 for that too. Not now, we continue in this particular Psalm. Homework Psalm 2. Okay, so yes. In verse 6 I'm reading now, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. I want to emphasize that many of the prophets made that point clear. Israel shall dwell safely. There is no safety now, and had not been for years and years. But Israel shall dwell safely when he's reigning. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, said the Lord, that they shall no more say, and I like this portion, they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up that which was led of the seed of the house of Israel
out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. This is the hope of Israel. Some are here, some are in Canada, some are in South America, some are in all around the world. But they will all come home. They will come home to Israel and they will live. There are other things you can look around this world that's happening very, very fast. What's happening in the Middle East? The politics there, what do you call it, the spring, what it is, and the position that Russia is taking and China is taking with Persia, or rather Iran, is all fitting into place, like a chess game. But God knew the game beforehand. Check out Psalm 83, and you can look out to Psalm 83 or Isaiah 38. You'll see all those things mentioned. God's word is always true, and God's servant is faithful. And what God has promised, he is willing and he is able to perform. This is the hope of Israel. Then we've got the church. We quoted that verse for you in Colossians chapter 3. There are many verses, Colossians chapter 1, I like that verse, but there are many verses that say the same thing. Colossians 1 and verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth, of the truth of the gospel. My hope is in heaven. And who will accomplish this? The one who lived and died and rose again. We spent weeks discussing him, and we said he is the head of the church. And I love the reference of this head of the church that was made in Ephesians chapter 5. Probably could turn to that one. Ephesians chapter 5, because it gives a certain tenderness about his being head, our head. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 said, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it. What a responsibility. Separate the church unto himself. He does that job, and husbands got to do that job too. It's their responsibility of wooing and winning and keeping and preserving their wives. And ipso facto their homes. So that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, that it should be holy and without blame. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. The rest of that portion is very, very beautiful. Very beautiful. But emphasizes that Christ is the head of the church. And what thrills me of this portion, we read together the last time, that we're living here. We're rejoicing in the fact that his blood cleanses from sin. But we know for a fact, according to we read in Colossians, 1 Thessalonians 5, that one day he shall come and take us away to be with him. And the only picture that comes to my mind is John chapter 14, the Eastern wedding, the Jewish wedding, in other words. In John 14, Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There will be that cry. And when we shall go, leave this place, and he will take us, those who love Jesus, I mean, to his Father's house. He will snatch us out to his Father's house at that midnight hour. Oh, that we should hear his voice and be always ready and watching and waiting for his coming. Let us be ready. We're going to come. He's the head and he's the bridegroom, and we've got to be ready for his coming. Now, I'm concerned about the last group. I'll spend a couple minutes looking at this last group. Incidentally, we may have running things on this subject. But the last group, the Gentiles, they will have to contend with the Lord Jesus Christ. But not as their Messiah or Christ, not as a bridegroom or head of the church. They will have to contend with the same person as a judge. Same person, but as a judge. You know, I'm not talking assembly language, just you have an elder who, according to scriptures, is the shepherd or pastor or the guardian or overseer or bishop. Different functions embodied in that one person. And God gave bishops or elders or pastors to the church, to each church. This is all biblical stuff. But what I'm saying here is this. They will have to contend with the same person who died for the sins of men, but face him if they don't trust him as a judge. Paul made this quite clear when he spoke to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. Maybe a good idea if you look at that verse. Acts chapter 17. I wish you could read the whole speech. It's so precious. But verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain of your also your poets said, have said, we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And at times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth he men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." He who was raised from the dead is judge. Remember those verses we read in Isaiah that also spoke of ruling with equity, with righteousness, with justice? This is how his nature is as God. You remember he himself said in John chapter 5, in John chapter 5, that the Lord hath committed unto him all judgment. That I'll read verse 21, but aiming at verse 22 and 23. It says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." John 5:21 I just read. 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." So the Lord Jesus Christ came. We call him gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But he who walked this earth and allowed people to slap his face and whip his back and put him on that cross, to that one is all judgment given. To that one. He will stand. Watch out what you do with him. He will stand and you will stand before him. Each one of us. Some to receive reward, some for condemnation, and some to be cast into hell. Let it not be your portion. If you hear the word of Christ, yield to him before it's too late. You see, even as judge in this role of the ungodly, I see a tenderness of God. A great tenderness. Because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish." And I think I'm only reading part of the verse there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says clearly, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." He's putting up with us. Don't think we're in control of the situation. You do what you want, yes. Hey, God is patient. He's giving you a chance to turn. Giving me a chance to come closer to him. The Lord is not slack. He's able to do everything he says. But he's giving us a chance to come and trust him. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God don't want you to hear it and say, "Yes, I understand it." God don't want you to hear it and say, "Lord, I take you as my Savior." This is what God wants you to do. This is why he came and he lived and died for you. He's coming again. And God wants you to be ready now. Time and time again, you can see this if you read the scriptures. You go quickly in some verses in the Gospel of St. Mark. And I wish I could find many others like that. But I'll just look at Mark quickly. Mark chapter 8, beginning. Just to stick to the book itself. Towards the end of Mark chapter 8, he was speaking of his coming and who he is. There are verses which most of us would know very well. Verse 35. "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Or what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed out of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Whatever you have, wait. Come trust Christ. Nothing that you put in place of Christ, coming to Christ, is worth it. You gain the whole world. It isn't worth it if you lose your soul. He's warning you. This story mightn't exactly apply, but look at chapter 9. He was talking here about people who are stumbling blocks to others. Stumbling blocks to others. But look at the judgment, the price they'll pay, from verse 42. "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones," you're speaking of children. I'm aiming at a price you'll pay. "Who shall one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck
and he be cast in the midst of the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go into hell, where the fire is never quenched, and where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And that thought is repeated 3 times in this particular chapter. You see, when God is speaking, because he loves you and me, he warns us beforehand, I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to be in that place where the fire is not quenched and your worm dwelleth not. The same thoughts repeated again in the end of verse 45 and 46. You don't want to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And again in verse 47 and 48, God is warning us that we should not be there. You see, the same God who's a judge, because he knows the awfulness of that day, that the awful price of that rejection, is trying to tell us now, please, get ready. Please, get set. Come to me. Humble yourself. Trust in me before it's too late. He's a tender God. I'm always amazed the way he treated Judas, you know. The scripture says, Jesus said, I knew whom I have chosen. He knew all about Judas. He knew all about Judas. Judas saw all the evidence of his greatness and goodness. He said, Jesus was sitting there when he said, one of you going to betray me. Judas listened to him when he said, it's better for that person not to have been born. He's trying to put a stop and said, Judas, wake up. Wake up. And Judas said, is it I? You know, is it I? And God is trying to stop you and me if we are in a path that's heading down. He's telling us strive to enter into the straight gate. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that heads to destruction. And sad enough, many there be that go in thereat. But God is saying, wake up, get ready, watch. In Luke, he says, for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Don't think you've got the time. Be ready now. Again in Mark, chapter 13. Just an illustration here. Towards the end, verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed therefore, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. I don't know when the Lord may come, or I don't know when I will drop dead. What I'm trying to say to you, the time is God's. And this is why you must take heed. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Here's a little verse in Isaiah chapter 55 where that seek ye the Lord. Verse 6, I think it is. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You have the opportunity now. The same God who says the end of the Jews is on this earth, a time of bliss. The end of the church is in heaven, a time of bliss. The end of the ungodly is in hell. But God doesn't want you to be there. And he's telling you all the time, watch out. Be ready.
Come to me now. Let's continue reading.
It's verse 34. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch.
Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. God is a gracious God, a loving God. He loves every one of us, and he's calling us to his life of peace and forgiveness. You know what? I want to stop, but I want to get through two more verses that throws us all in to show God's deep concern for you and for me. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying, and he was praying for those who loved him, and he gave us a charge, a unique charge. The purpose of it all is love. You know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But in John 17, he said, verse 20 says, neither pray I, verse 20, and I'm not aiming at 20, I'm aiming at 21, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. The reason? That the world may believe that you had sent me. Our living close to each other, loving one another, living in oneness, in peace, moving together for the glory of God, is that the world may watch at us and see how good and glorious God is. Let's live together. Let's be witnesses of his grace. Verse 23. Look at this, 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I like that verse. The love we have, which God pours into the hearts of all believers, is to enable the world to recognize that Jesus is truly Messiah and Savior. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to pay for your sins. Come yield to him today and ask God to use your life to bring others to know him. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you, Lord, for the times when you're calling us day by day to yourself and say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We pray, O God, that each one in your presence here may know that rest, may know that peace. Lord, if perchance they're not yet part of your church, we pray that they may just, even they sit this afternoon in your presence, they may say, Lord, please save me. Because you're not willing that any one of us should perish, but that all of us should come to the knowledge of repentance. So bless your word to our hearts, not only here, but wherever your word is preached. And oh God, today and tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives, please use us to bring glory to your name. That whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, help us to do all to your glory. For we ask it in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Probably what you can do is sing the hymn we sang in closing at our breaking of bread. Number 249. I like that hymn. I like the words of that hymn. 249. Know who's going to play for us? I hope somebody knows the tune. 249.
God.